I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's matchless word.
The scripture lesson this morning is from James, who was the brother of Jesus, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and verse 12. Dr. Byers' message this morning is about perseverance. So is this scripture. James is writing to those Gentiles and Christians that are being persecuted. Hear what St. James wrote. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us unite in this historic confession of the Christian faith as together we boldly declare, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This morning I'm continuing my five-part New Year's series, which I've entitled Jumpstart, Revive What's Inside You This New Year. And this five-part series is based on five powerful phrases from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the book of Hebrews, the journey of life is likened to a great athletic contest, a foot race, if you will. And the writer of Hebrews, the unknown writer of Hebrews, uses the terms of being in the great Colosseum and being on the field and being prepared and being intentional and running with a goal in mind to describe the spiritual life. And he calls us to incorporate some of those same principles used to run a great foot race as we run the race of life. Let me remind you of the five phrases that are the basis for this series. The writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Number two, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, holding us down, keeping us back from reaching our full potential. Then let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance. And then he concludes this passage by saying, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So far in this series, we've decided I will not be mastered by anything or anyone. Let us throw off all that hinders us. Last week, we decided I will run the race victoriously, the race of character that is set out before us. This morning, I want to build on this series by talking about how we run the race, the intentionality, the process of the race, by saying, I will persevere. I'll go the long distance. I'll keep on keeping on for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, the unknown writer of Hebrews is not the only one in the Bible that uses the language of the athletic contest. St. Paul uses it in several places, as well as St. Peter. Why? Because the New Testament was written around the time of the beginning of the ancient Grecian games. It was a popular concept to think about the first Olympiad and seeking to make faith real for people, the writers of the Bible draw on those images. For instance, our text for the morning from James chapter 1. If you have already been in Hebrews 12 looking up our series text, turn with me just a couple of pages to James chapter 1. I want to read these again and make some these verses again and make some comments about perseverance. St. James, brother of Jesus, leader of the early church, one through whom the light of Christ shined, wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And I want to pause there for just a moment intentionally. You notice there in the language, the Bible assumes that you and I are going to experience trials in life. Do you see the grammar there? James does not say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, if you experience trials." He says, whenever you experience trials, and then just to make sure you're on board, he describes the trials by saying, of many kinds. Somewhere in the 20th century, we adopted an untheological idea. The untheological idea we adopted in the 20th century goes along, is modeled by this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever considered that question? Have you ever applied that question to yourself? Why is that question untheological? Unbiblical, radically so. There is nothing in the Bible that indicates in any way that you and I are good. In fact, the Bible says that even little babies, Psalm 139, are born into iniquity. You don't think that when they're born, but I'm told you change your mind when they're two. They are born with a mark of brokenness. And that mark of brokenness is obvious because we all die. We are born and we begin the process of dying. We were born into brokenness. It is untheological to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? The better question, the biblical question, the appropriate question is right opposite. Try this one on for size. Why do good things happen to bad people? The surprise of life should not be that you and I are faced with heartache and heartbreak. It's the truth of life. The surprise, the miracle, the grace, the good news is that in the midst of the heartache and the heartbreak, God will not leave us alone. God, through Christ, has broken into the heartache, broken into the heartbreak with good news, the good news of His mighty presence. You are not alone, for lo, I am with thee always. So I want to ask the incredibly important theological question. Are the challenges of your life a curse from God to beat you up? Or are the challenges of your life an opportunity for God to build you up? I want to pause and reflect on that. Because your answer to that question will completely shape your outlook on and attitude toward life. As long as you and I feel like we're being picked on, God is out to get us. We are under a curse and condemnation of a God who delights to point His finger and say, "Thou shalt not." Then heartache and heartbreak will always kill us. But if we come to understand, as the great writers of the Bible understand, that the heartache and heartbreak, the challenges of life, are not curses from God. They are a reality of living in a broken and fallen world. But the good news is, if you will change your perspective and invite Him to, God specializes in taking the heartache and the heartbreak of God, of life, and turning it into something good. That's why St. Paul was able to say with such joy in his own life, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The Bible does not say God causes all things to happen. No, no. That's unbiblical, that's untheological, and that is very un-Wesleyan. The good news is, in the midst of the heartache and the heartbreak, if we'll allow Him to, if we'll change our attitude, God will use the heartbreak and the heartache of life to build us up, not just for our own sakes, but oftentimes it's those experiences of life then that call us into our ministry. Where we have experienced heartache and heartbreak and yet experienced the healing of God is the place we can speak faith into brokenness. Not out of the head, but out of the heart, out of our own experience. So St. James says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? And beginning in verse 3, he's going to tell us, because God wants to use them to build you up. How? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Verse 4, let, allow, invite perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. And then he concludes this important passage, this teaching of perseverance, by saying, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Would you consider changing, altering, correcting your theology with me this morning? Would you swear off any thought that bad things happen to good people and that you, being so pure and spotless and good, are somehow under the attack, the curse of God? And rather rethink, re-theologize, and understand that we are all broken people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, St. Paul says. But in the midst of our brokenness, our God delights and specializes in bringing something good for our good and for His glory. Would you be willing to journey through this with me this morning? I want us to look at five words. Five words from the Greek text that are powerful. And in preparing for this message, I just want to stop and give thanks for that late, great 20th century minister of the Church of Scotland, professor of theology at the University of Glasgow, Dr. William Barclay, who gave to all of us as a gift his insightful and incisive commentary on the New Testament in the middle part of the 20th century, a commentary that still speaks. Why? Because Professor Barclay studies so carefully the original Greek text and brings the linguistic color and flavor and smell and experience of the Word of God to us. So I want to draw on Dr. Barclay's excellent scholarship in looking at five words. First of all, the word testing. Testing. St. James says, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In the Greek text, the word testing has to do with making coins. Melting down the metal at a very high temperature into liquid form and separating the pureness of the metal, let's say silver in this instance, from what is not pure in the metal, whether it be the ore around it or some other lesser quality alloy in the silver. If you buy silver today, there's a stamp on the bottom of most silver that says 0.9999% pure. It didn't get just pure. It didn't get just pulled out of the ground and pure. It went through a process of testing. Great heat applied to identify what was not pure and extract it so that silver coin would be the real thing. Here's the challenge for many of us who are followers of Jesus. We have the appearance of being the real thing. We're the right size and shape and color. But when we are under pressure, it becomes clear that we are not all we thought that we were. It's at that point that we realize that we have unaddressed alloy in our lives. Unaddressed habits, unaddressed behaviors, unaddressed sins that keep us from being the 0.9999 we could be. But when the heat is on, what do you do with the heat? Do you curse it? Do you run from it? Do you say, oh God, why me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you internalize that as God's curse, God pointing the finger at you, and allow the heat to simply burn you up? Or do you say, come on, God, come on. In this moment of my life, I realize that I'm not all that I could be or should be, but God, I've decided I want to be, so bring on the heat. I am ready in this experience to finally get out of me the stuff that is not worthy of me. The habits, the ideas, the addictions. God, I don't want it in me. Testing evaluates. Now, I'm not entirely sure how this works, but I've seen Westerns. And so you're panning for gold in the Old West or in North Georgia, and you find some, and to determine its value, it's taken and it's weighed by an assessor. I think that's right. And he has the old scales, remember? And he has perfectly balanced weights on one side, and then he has the weight of the gold. And it's not the appearance of the gold that determines its value, but the weight of it. The purity is determined by its weight, right? I think that's right. At least it was on Gunsmoke. And if it was on Gunsmoke, it had to be right by the weight. I wonder, are you ready in life finally to be weighed and find out what's really in you? Now, here's what's at stake. Too many people I know, because of the impurities inside of them, because of the fear of the testing, feeling they're under a curse, live a life that is marked too much by ups and downs. For instance, when things go your way, you're happy. When things don't go your way, you're sad. When your husband does what he's supposed to do, you're happy. When he does not do what he's supposed to do, you're sad. When your children are to be seen and not heard, you're happy. But as soon as they're heard, you're sad. Now, I'm being silly, but do you know what it's like to feel blindsided by the events of life? To all of a sudden be stopped in your tracks. And the circumstances of life, oftentimes what other people decide to do, radically affects your spirit, your psyche, your outlook. You have surrendered part of your life to the decision making of other people. And you're up, then you're down. Then you're up, then you're down. Then you're up, then you're down. And what does that do to one's spirit? What does that do to one's soul? It'll wear you out. The Bible teaches us that there's another way. Instead of constantly being up and down and up and down and up and down and basing our value on others, basing our experience on others, there is an old-fashioned term, an old-fashioned promise called constancy. Now, you've probably not used that word in your conversation lately, but I want to reclaim the old-fashioned word constancy. What's the root of the word constancy? To be constant. To be even-keeled, so to speak, to operate life from the inside out, expecting that bad things are going to happen because life is hard. Not copying the attitude that I'm being punished or I'm under a curse. Expecting that bad things happen, but living out of a sense of such confidence in the goodness of God that no matter what happens, God loves to work all things together for good for those who love Him. So the first question that we would ask from this text are you content simply being up and down and up and down and up and down? Are you content believing that God is determined to beat you up? Or are you ready to claim from the Word of God that He wants to use the ups and downs of life to build you up so that whatever comes, there is a center of peace and security that you can look square into the eyes of the evil that is around you and say, God has a plan. God has a purpose, and God has the power to do something good. That second attitude is the second word in our text, and that's what it means to persevere. It's the Greek word that is different from the word endure. What does the word endure mean? Well, just get by. Just make the best of it, right? I have a visual image of the concept of endure. Are you ready for it? Here's the visual image of what it means to endure. Grin and bear it. Let's do it together. You see any joy in my face? Do you see any victory in my voice? That is not the word that St. James uses. The word persevere goes a step farther to say, with God's help, He will take what is evil and turn it to my good. For God specializes in taking things that are broken and fixing them in a way that we could never understand. God does not simply want you to endure life. God wants to make you a victor and for you to vanquish all things. This Greek word does not simply mean the ability to bear things. It means the ability to turn them to greatness for the glory of God. So St. James says, blessed are you because you know that the testing of your faith, for some, the testing means they're destroyed. For you, the testing means you're going to be made stronger. Let me give you one more illustration of perseverance. I briefly talked about it last week. It's the concept of resistance training. Resistance training to the body to make the body stronger, if not more magnificent looking, but to make the body, let's just do the stronger part. Let's not get into the vanity of being gorgeous and ready for the beach, but the stronger part. What does resistance training mean? You choose to submit yourself to a power that is bigger and badder than you are. Let's talk about weights. You choose to be tested by those weights. You choose to allow those weights to break you down in order that you can be built up, right? Anybody ever lifted weights? I tried. I bought them. They're in my basement. You choose to do it. And the more you persevere, you push against, you resist against giving up. You resist against giving in. You resist against throwing in the towel. You find, after persevering, that that weight isn't as big and bad as it used to be. In fact, you master the weight. So, what do? You go on to the next one. And the next one. And then you're out helping your dad, and all of a sudden you can pick up a 50-pound bag of sack crete. When you were a kid, you couldn't do it, and now you can tote two bags of sackcrete for the backyard project. Why? Because you have chosen to persevere. Right? Somebody say amen. Push against and be made stronger. Now, I didn't have this experience, but I'm told it could happen. When you're persevering, you gotta have a spotter. Because you're on that weight bench, and you're pushing up, and if you can't get it done right, and it comes down on your neck, what happens? It's over. Right? But you have a spotter. You have one, get this, greater than you. Greater than you. Helping you, encouraging you, holding you, ready to help you, but you're still doing the work. You're still doing the work. Told you last week about that famous statue that's such an encouragement to me. It's on my desk right now. The Prince of Preachers of the 19th century, the Episcopal priest, Dr. Phillips Brooks, holding forth at Trinity Church, Copley Square in Boston, the most famous preacher of the 1800s. You've probably not read one of his sermons, but we just sang one of his hymns a few weeks ago, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And outside that great church is a figure of Dr. Phillips Brooks in his morning suit, you know, the striped trouser and cutaway coat and ascot tie, popular in that time in the morning. His spectacles hanging by a string off of his lapel, holding with right hand the pulpit, with the left hand extending the word of God, but right behind Phillips Brooks is a figure of one with his hand on his shoulder. And it's real clear, it's the figure of the Lord Jesus, giving him the courage, the power, and the strength to do what he is called to do and be victorious. How long will you let the challenges of life be a curse from God rather than a reason to build you up? God wants to put his hand on your shoulder and give you the strength to persevere. Then very quickly, St. James says, if you're willing to see the test for your good and not for your harm, if you're willing to persevere, I mean by faith, push against what would try to kill you. Three things will mark your life very quickly, and you can read the details. You will be made perfect, perfect meaning mature. That being made mature leads to you becoming complete from a spiritual perspective, not lacking in anything for the spiritual journey. No longer surrendering yourselves to the ups and downs of life, but having a supernatural constancy. The Bible calls it a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of the challenges of life. I have to tell you, I'm writing this sermon for me today, not for you, because I know my alloy. And my alloy is discouragement. My alloy is my impatience and how very quickly I become frustrated with myself and with others around me. And I know my greatest alloy is my capacity to become discouraged, to lose heart, to want to give up. And this message is for me because today I don't want to lose heart and I don't want to give up. And like you, I've got some things pressing in on me, but I'm claiming the word of God today that this testing is going to make me more pure, mature, complete, not lacking in anything. And I'm asking God today for the supernatural power to persevere, to push against the darkness, that the light may come again. You can fill in those words, be made perfect, be made complete, not lacking in anything. Then St. James ends this passage by saying, blessed is the one who perseveres, for he or she will win the crown of life. And Dr. Barclay gives insight into that. The crown of the Christian is a new kind of living, a living with confidence and peace, a sense of living that we are not alone, and that if we will let him, God will take the mess of life and turn it into something good for your good and for his glory. Years ago, we used to have Sunday night church. Any old Methodist here used to have Sunday night church? I didn't get to have Sunday night church till I was a little bit older, and I loved Sunday night church. I miss Sunday night church. Don't want to do it again, but I miss Sunday night church. And one of my favorite hymns, I've shared it with you before, was Only Published Once. Written by a Baptist preacher in 1910, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And it was picked up by Homer Rodehever. Homer Rodehever was a great Methodist song leader in California who turned to publisher. And I don't know how many Rodehever hymnals were published in the early 20th century. Millions of them. And my good friend Sue Goddard found this hymn in an old Rodehever hymnal. And I hum it regularly. May I just share with you the words? The words that I want you for you in your life. I trust in God. Wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea, get this, for come what may, bring it on from day to day. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air, and surely He remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield, or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, and it will be. The shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards His lonely sheep. And through the gloom, He'll lead me home. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I pray today and in the weeks to come that you will see the challenges of life, the heartache and the heartbreak that is on you now is not a curse from God. It is the reality of living in a broken, sinful, and fallen world. If you internalize these challenges as a curse from God, your life will be ground to a fine powder and you will be blown away. But if you see these challenges as the stuff that God specializes in using by faith to build you up with a reason to push back and persevere, God will grant you the constancy and peace of His presence. Good Lord, may it be so. Amen. As we conclude our time together today, I invite you to find the connection card and on the back to internalize this promise from St. James. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. As I mentioned, we've had 12 people this past week indicate a desire to join our great church, 9 from the 9:30 service, but you know what? There's room for you. And I would be honored to be your pastor and say to you with confidence, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome at Conyers First. As the music plays, I'd be honored if you'd complete the card and be so pleased to take your prayer requests with me 40,000 feet in the air for about 20 hours from here to New Delhi, and lift your name and your need before the throne of God's grace. I invite you to complete your connection card now. It's the greatest highlight of my life to offer the blessing of God to you, because God said, I want all of my people to know they belong to me, to have my name upon them, to be marked as a follower. And so God, in Numbers chapter 6, told Moses to tell Aaron and all of the shepherds of God, here is how I want to place my name on my people. And so, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And so with great joy, I mark you as his own with the sign of the Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.